If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me, if you would, this morning to the book of Lamentations in the Old Testament, book of Lamentations. Praise the name of the Lord. Book of Lamentations, right after the book of Jeremiah, which comes after the book of Isaiah. Amen, amen. Lamentations chapter 3. And today I want to just share a message entitled, Dealing with Your Pain. Dealing with your pain. How do you do it? What are we to do? The book of Lamentations is an interesting book. It is placed among the prophets. The way the Bible is divided up into various sections, really dealing more with the type of writing that it is. For instance, when you start with the first five books of the Bible, you have the law, or what some people call in the Pentateuch, or it is the books of Moses, or they refer to it in a number of different ways, the first five books. The next section goes all the way, it includes Kings, Chronicles, Samuel, Ruth, Judges, Joshua. All of those books are the books of history. Then you get into the books of what is commonly called poetry, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Songs, and then the prophets, starting with Isaiah. But right here in the middle, right after the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah is the author, we almost go back to a little bit of poetry, a song. In fact, the title Lamentations really encapsulates what the feeling of the whole book is. It's a lament. It is a weeping. It is a crying. It is from this that we get at times the title for Jeremiah the prophet, the weeping prophet. Jeremiah was a man who watched his city be completely destroyed. He watched a people become so hardened by their sin that even though they saw the siege ramps of King Nebuchadnezzar built up against the city walls of Jerusalem, and eventually Nebuchadnezzar and his forces begin to carry people away out of the city, the people refuse to repent. They refuse to go to their knees and say, Lord, we are deeply sorry for what we have done. Even in the midst of all of that, they refused. Lamentations is a book that addresses the aftermath. It deals a little bit with what took place, but mostly it is Jeremiah's sense and feeling of what happened in the middle of it all. You would have to take time to read the whole book, and it's not a long book. It's not 50 chapters like the book of Jeremiah is. It is a book of about four or five chapters. It is a short book. You would need to take time to read it to get his overall sense, but we come to some verses of Scripture and a passage of Scripture that I want to read to you. And some of them you will recognize almost immediately. But the Bible says this starting at verse 19, and we're going to get down through to verse 27. He says, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That's one of my favorite hymns in all the church. Great is thy faithfulness. It comes right out of this verse of Scripture. Verse 24 says, I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him. To the one who seeks him, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Today, I want to encourage you about how it is that we are to deal with the pain that we go through. If there is anybody in the Old Testament other than Job, probably, who was acquainted with and understood pain, it was this man, Jeremiah. Jeremiah was an individual who prophesied to a nation that God told him from the very get-go, from the very beginning, nobody is going to listen to you. Nobody's going to pat you on the back at the end of the service, Jeremiah, and say, "Oh, Jeremiah, that message really ministered to me." You know? Nobody was going to do that. Nobody was going to say, "Jeremiah, I agree with what you're preaching. I think what you're preaching is good, and we need it. It's going to help us to grow." Because really, the long and the short of Jeremiah's message was this: repent, or you're going to be carted away into a land that you don't want to go to. Well, nobody wants to hear that they're wrong. Nobody wants to hear that they're not living right. Nobody wants to hear a message that indicates, listen, you're going so far off the deep end that God is going to have no choice but to bring judgment upon your life and allow that to happen. And sure enough, Jeremiah delivered the message that God told him to deliver, and nobody repented. Not a soul. Not one person, even in spite of the fact that they saw that Nebuchadnezzar was plundering the nation, that he was coming in and wiping the place out, and eventually he would break into the city, get into the city, and cart away all the articles of gold and silver from the temple. He would destroy the temple. He would lay it waste. The city would be laid waste. All of the stones, they'd just be turned one upon another, the stones of the city. The place was demolished. The people were carried away and wiped out. And Jeremiah, the prophet, is now sitting writing this lament. He has been allowed to stay where he is. He's been allowed to stay in a desolate, desolate land and a desolate city. And he is sitting there in pain, knowing not just physical pain because he experienced some persecution, but this man is sitting there in spiritual pain. He had watched his city reject the message of God and the message of repentance and be carried away, and now he is wondering how it is that God is going to change it all around. He is wondering how to deal with his pain. You might be wondering today how to deal with your pain. You might be saying to yourself, "Pastor, I really love the Lord. I want to serve God with all my heart. And I want to serve him not just because I don't want to go to hell. Nobody wants to go to hell. But I want to serve God because I love him, because he's done so much for me. He has been there with me through every moment of my life when things have been difficult and times have been tough and people have forsaken me. I want to serve God, but today there is pain in my life. What do I do with it?" Right here in the middle of the book of Lamentations, where there is so much pain, so much sorrow, so much feeling of bitterness, he reminds us of one thing that we need to do. The first thing is this: we need to recall. Recall. Verse 21 says this. "This," he says, "I call to mind. Therefore, I have hope. This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." The question is, what are we to call to mind? When you're going through one of the deepest, darkest hours of your life, and you're not quite sure what it is, you know, you don't know which end is up because life has been difficult and problems have come and they have not let up, and you've got thing after thing that's coming after you, and you just feel like, you know, it seems like the enemy has just been on having a field day with you, and you don't know what to do. What are you going to do? What are you supposed to call to mind? What are you supposed to remember? What is it that you were supposed to recall? I want you, first of all, if you're writing this down, write this down. You have to recall the nature of God. The nature of God. We can spend, and most of us, we do, when we're really down and discouraged and we're feeling like everything is against us and every problem is just so great and we can't seem to make it and we don't know how, you know, people get through in life. We're not sure if we're going to make it. In that moment, we have to remember that God is bigger than the problems that we are in the midst of. We have to remember the nature of God is greater. Well, what is it about the nature of God? There are a number of things that we could talk about. We could talk about the fact that the Bible reveals that He's all powerful. When you're going through a problem that you are not powerful enough to overcome, you have to remember that He is all powerful, that there is nothing that God cannot do. Beyond that, you have to remember that God is all knowing. You might think, if He's all-knowing, then why am I going through this? Be careful of that kind of mentality. Because if we get into that attitude, that's the attitude of the world. God has a greater plan. Can we all agree that part of the nature of God is also that God is all-wise? That He is, in His infinite wisdom, He knows what you need to go through? Ooh, ouch. He knows what I have to go through. You know, if all of us just kind of sat back and went through life and everything was fine and everything was easy and there were no problems and there were no difficulties, then what kind of faith could we, in fact, tell the world that we have? You know, faith doesn't really operate in the element of the possible. It always operates in the element of the impossible. It is when the difficulties come that you know you have faith. He's all wise. He knows what you have to go through. He knows your difficulty. He knows your problem. He knows where you're at. We could talk about the fact that He is sovereign. That is, He is essentially in charge of it all. He is in control. Now, we might look at that and we say, but there was a nation that was laid waste. Yes, but God stood back and He recognized it was time for that to happen for this nation because they failed to repent. They failed to follow after Him with all of His heart. So He had to deal with them in this way. He had to allow that to happen. And as the sovereign of the universe, He says, it's now time for that to happen, but I still have a plan. You see, as the one who is also everywhere present, He is able to work wherever you are. What the people of Israel and what the people of Judah didn't really realize is that when they were in Babylon, God was still at work there. God was still speaking to them there. In fact, the book of Ezekiel the prophet, doesn't prophesy in Judah. Ezekiel prophesies in Babylon. So God didn't leave them. God didn't just say, well, you know what, I'm going to throw you into captivity and we'll see at the end of the 70 years. I got nothing else to say to you. You think about what you did. No, you know what He does? In His mercy, He raises up the prophet Ezekiel in Babylon and He talks to the people and He tells the people where they went wrong and how it is that He's going to bring His glory back. When you read the end of the book of Ezekiel, it is the glory of God coming back into that nation that He allowed to lay waste. Brothers and sisters, as the one who is everywhere present, He spoke to them in Judah, He spoke to them in Babylon, and everywhere in between, God's got something to say. You've got to recall the nature of God. But what specifically in this passage should we call to mind? Verse 22 says this. It says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. Because of the Lord's great what? Love. That is part of His nature. Part of his nature is, and we know this, that in the New Testament, the Apostle John reveals that God is love. That he, in his nature, all through and through, he is love. And what Jeremiah is saying is he's sitting there in the midst of a city that has been completely demolished. It's been wiped out. There are just a few elderly people that they let stay behind. And they're there. They're not living there. They even brought in some foreigners to kind of inhabit the place and just, you know, kind of take over a little bit. But as these people, and Jeremiah is sitting there, he's looking around, he's saying, it is because of the Lord's great love that we're not consumed. What's he talking about? Because the city had been consumed. He's talking about the people. He's talking about no matter how low we go in life, no matter how low we go in sin, and God allows us to begin to pay the price for those sins, he does not consume us. The one thing that we have to remember is that his love is so great, his love is so wonderful, that he does not allow you and me to be consumed. Even the people of Judah, who were so evil and they were so rotten, they followed after their own ways, they followed after their idols, they did what they wanted to do. Even in the midst of all that, God promised something to them. He said, I will not utterly destroy you, but I will bring back a remnant of people. In other words, I'm not going to wipe you out completely. I've still got a plan. In spite of the fact you're so evil, you're so rotten, I'm going to work that out of your life. I love you that much. I love you enough to correct you and bring you to a place where you will come and realize your the ways that you have gone have been wrong and you repent. I realize that. All you have to do is begin to read and toward the end of the book of Ezra. Read in the book of Nehemiah, but read in at the end of the book of Ezra. There is nothing but prayer after prayer of confession and repentance of the people and what it was that they had done. They had come back into the land, but they had begun to go against the word of God again. There was no idolatry, but they had begun to break the law in other ways. But then they realized the error of the ways, and they stood up and they said, Lord, we are repenting. We confess that we have done this. And the cool thing about it is Ezra stood up there as well, and he realized the great love of God, and he understood that even he, as a scribe, as a priest, was an individual who says, I have to stand here and say, we as a nation have sinned against you, O God. Brothers and sisters, there is no better way for you and me to get back into the place with God that we should be than to come to him in repentance. You say, but Pastor, I'm victorious. I love the Lord. I recognize that, but there isn't anybody in this place who is perfect. There isn't anybody in this building today who can claim perfection. We have to recall the nature of God because of the Lord's great love. There's something else that we have to recall, and that is the promises of God. We've got to recall the promises of God. The Bible says this, that we are not consumed. I've already touched on this a little bit. But God promised that he would not completely destroy his people. God promised that he wouldn't wipe them out. In fact, when the prophet Isaiah, who lived a few decades prior to Jeremiah, even Isaiah prophesied about the people of Judah and how sinful they were and what God was going to do. He was going to allow them to be taken into Babylonian captivity. But even there, under the prophet Isaiah, God promised, and he specifically named a king that did not exist yet, that was going to allow them to come back. Now, brothers and sisters, if there is anything that God knows how to do, he knows how to get his future right. He knows how to get his prophecy right. He knows what to do with it. And you know what? He promised that though there would be judgment that would come upon the nation, he promised that he would not destroy the people entirely. And here Jeremiah is in Lamentations, and he is sitting there and he is writing It is because of the Lord's great love that we are not consumed. As he watched a parade of people be carted out like prisoners off to a land that they didn't want to go, a land that was foreign to them, a land that they had no idea what was going to happen to them. They didn't know why their lives were being spared. They didn't know what was going on, but they knew that they had gone against God and they're being carted away. You see, the first thing we have to remember about the promises of God is that not all the promises of God are a promise of positivity. There are promises of negativity. Those are the promises that say, if you don't repent, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to have to deal with you in judgment. Now, the thing that they had to remember was the promise of God came true. That's exactly what God did. God said, if you don't turn from your sin, I will deal with you in judgment. We somehow think that we can just, you know, God's our buddy. Come on, God, you and me, you know I'm bad, but oh, you love me anyway. Yeah, God might know you're bad, but he wants you to repent of the badness. He wants you to repent of the sin. He doesn't want that mess around. That's not going to enter into heaven. He wants repentance. And brothers and sisters, there are times where in his mercy, he has to deal with us in judgment. See, I can't imagine judgment and mercy going hand in hand. I think it goes very much hand in hand because the judgment of God came upon the people and he didn't wipe them out. That's mercy. That's the mercy of God. The promise of God was, I'm not going to completely destroy the people. There, and Isaiah prophesied it, Jeremiah prophesied it, other minor prophets prophesied it as well. I'm going to bring a remnant of people back into the land. And that's exactly what we see happening in the book of Nehemiah and in the book of Ezra. God brings his people back. He brings a remnant. And they begin to rebuild. The only thing I can picture in my head is Samson. You know, his hair got cut off. He's in chains. He can't break free. He can't do anything. His strength is gone. But all of a sudden, the Bible says that his hair begins to grow back. And there was that day that they brought him out to make fun, and his eyes had been gouged out. He is blind. He can't see. He asked the boy to put his hands up on the pillars of the temple, and now his strength has returned. The power of God came upon his life. God is in the business of rebuilding. God does not want you to stay under. He doesn't want you to stay down. If you are dealing with pain today that makes you feel like you're going to just sink and you don't know how you're going to make it on your way up, you need to know that God will bring you up. He will bring you back. You don't have to think for a minute that the promises of God don't apply to you. They apply to you. Brothers and sisters, God will rebuild your life as long as you will come to him in repentance and say, Lord, I've got to have more of you now. We deal with our pain by recalling. We recall. Recall the nature of God. Recall the promises of God. But there is another way that we deal with our pain. And it's so simple. It is, we've got to seek him. Seek him. Verse 25. To the one who seeks him. Let me just read the whole verse. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. The one who seeks him. Let me just say this about seeking him. You're not seeking the things that he can give you. You're not seeking the things that he can give you. You can't seek both things. You can't come to God and say, now, God, I want to seek you, but, oh, by the way, I really need this. I really need this. And, Lord, while you're at it, I want this. You're not seeking him. You're seeking what he can give you. I want you to understand, God wants to bless you. He wants to give you good gifts. God wants to give you good things. But it can't start. You can't come to him and say, Lord, I'm just going to, Lord, you know, it's like we treat God like he's our sugar daddy.
my pocket's wide open, Lord. Here it is. God's not like that. You want the blessing of God in your life, you begin to seek Him. And don't have in the back of your mind, you know, like little kids, you know, at Christmas time, if you be good, then you'll get. It's not about that. We can't have in the back of our minds, now, Lord, I got my eye on this fine Mercedes, and you know, Lord, I only work paycheck to paycheck, and I can't afford it ever. But, Lord, I got it in the back of my mind. So, Lord, I'm going to come to you, and I'm going to seek you. You're seeking God, but in the back of your mind, you're thinking, God, give me, give me, give me, give me. We've got to learn that when we come to Him, we've got to seek Him with our hearts. It's the way that you deal with your pain. You can't come to say, Lord, I need this, I need this, I need this. I want you to know God already knows what you need. What, you think you're going to clue God in to the problem and the circumstance? God already knows what you're going through. How about we learn to come after Him with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind, that we run after God and we say, God, I've got to have you more than anything else. Lord, I want you like never before. I've got to seek you with all of my heart. You think for a minute that somehow that seeking God is just about some little prayer that we pray every now and then, and that's seeking God. No, seeking God is a quest of your life. Seeking God doesn't start and end here on a Sunday morning or on a Tuesday night. It starts and ends when you give your life to Christ and you say, Lord, I'm going to go after you with all of my heart, my soul, and my mind. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul longs for you, O God. It's got to be the longing of your soul, the longing of your heart. God, I need you more than I need anything in this life, more than I need the things. We've got to turn from that idea that, you know, somehow God's just going to give me whatever I want when I come to Him. You see, the false prophets in the Old Testament, when you begin to read through the prophets and in the minor prophets, they had to deal a lot with some of these false prophets. Jeremiah had to deal with the false prophets, who the Bible says were prophesying peace and safety. In the book of Micah, Micah has to deal with some false prophets who were prophesying. And Micah was a contemporary of Isaiah, but Micah was dealing with some of the false prophets of the day who were prophesying prosperity. They're saying, oh, this guy Micah, he's nuts. He doesn't know what he's talking about. I'm going to give you, and this is what the false prophets were saying, God says, I'm going to give you an abundance of everything. And Micah was saying, they're saying that, but it's not going to happen. You know why it's not going to happen? It's not going to happen because you're going after idols. You're going after your own ways. You're going after your own desires and your own sin. You're not seeking God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. You're just seeking what God can give you. And there's always going to be somebody around who's going to play to that feeling and that idea. God's just going to give me everything I want. You better watch and be careful, because God, when God doesn't give you what you want, what are you going to do? If we learn to seek Him for Him, if we learn to want God for God, then when God begins to bless us, we're just going to take it and realize that the blessing is not greater than the blesser. We're going to realize that the thing that we got is not greater than the one who gave it to us. We can't begin to think that those things are the proof of how much we seek God. I don't think so. There are all kinds of wealthy, wealthy people in the world, and they don't seek God. They're cutting people down left and right to be able to get to it. They're stepping on people. They're hurting people. They're robbing people. They're deceiving people. They're doing all kinds of things. And that is the kind of injustice that was happening in Micah's day, Isaiah's day, Jeremiah's day. They're doing it so they can get ahead and get things. Brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but I want to seek God with all my heart and say, Lord, I have. Whom have I in heaven but you? Lord, you're the only one who can help me. The Bible says that the question is why? Why do we do it? The Bible says this: He will be good to you. You seek Him, He will be good to you. Because you both seek Him and you hope in Him.
That's what that one verse of Scripture, verse 25, tells us, that our hope is in Him and that we seek Him. He will be good to you. How does that translate? Well, you've got all kinds of people who will tell you how that's supposed to translate into your everyday life. But the bottom line is, when you're dealing with spiritual pain, when you're dealing with problems and difficulties that are insurmountable, that are greater than what you can handle, I want you to know God being good to you may just be that in spite of the trouble that you're faced with, you wake up in the morning and you're still filled with hope. That in spite of what you're dealing with, you wake up in the morning and you know that you can go to your job with a smile on your face. That in spite of what it is that you are dealing with, that you've got somebody who is on your side to help you and strengthen you. You've got somebody walking with you through the fire. He is good to you. He is good to you. He will be good to you. Seek Him. Not the things from you that you can get from Him. But He will be good to you. There is one final thing that we have to do, and it is this. We have to learn to wait. We have to learn to wait. The Bible says in, look at verse 26, it says, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. You have to wait on occasion for the answer to come. None of us like to do that, do we? How many of you love to wait? You just like to. You're all waiter. You know, I love to wait. You go to a restaurant, not even the waiters like to be, wrong kind of waiting. But, you know, you look at the bus stop. I saw some dude the other day literally almost get hit by a car. Because he's out in the street at the bus stop. He's not at the bus stop, but he's by the bus stop in the street. In a turn lane where somebody was about ready to turn and they had to put on the brakes. Because he's out looking for the bus. Tell me that guy had patience. Not a stitch of it. Wondering where the bus was. Wondering what was going to happen. When is this stupid thing going to get here and pick me up? I got a job to go to. I got school to go, whatever it was that he was waiting for. Waiting for the bus. Nobody likes to wait. Not only that, well, we think that we can wait, but, all right, we wait, but we talk about how much we have to wait. We complain about it. Notice what the prophet said. He said, wait quietly. How many of us like to wait quietly? If we're waiters, where's the bus? What, you know, what's going on in my life? What's happening? I don't know. Pastor, help me. I don't understand. Forget the bus. The bus is nothing. Pastor, I don't understand what's going on in my life. You call your friend. I don't know what's happening. I don't know what's going on, but I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait. The Bible says to wait quietly. You don't need a text. You don't need to send an email. You don't need to phone somebody. You don't need to talk about it. You just need to wait. We have to wait on the Lord. We have to wait for Him. He will show up, brothers and sisters. You don't have to doubt it. But we have to learn how to wait quietly, not in this frantic, frenetic frenzy of activity, worrying about how things are going to turn out. We have got to learn to wait quietly. It is a difficult, difficult thing. I can't say that I've beat this yet. I can't say that I've perfected it, because I know I haven't. But there were times over the last couple of years, my wife and I felt a long time before, two and a half years earlier, I said to my wife one night, I said, we have to move. We have to move. We have to move our girls into a place that we feel is more safe than what we're surrounded with. I said, we have to do it. It took us a little bit more than two years to make it happen. There were times, you had no idea. There were times our real estate agent would call us in the middle of the service. Of course, you know, we'd hit the phone and, you know, make sure it was off. But call us. You have an open house, or not an open house. You got two people who want to come and look at your house. We'd rush home out of here, try to put our house, because we left it in shambles, of course. When you're trying to sell a house, word to the wise, don't leave it in shambles when you leave. But we rushed home to try to make it happen. Didn't happen. We saw the market go from up here, and it kept going down and down and down and down. And there was a time where I thought to myself, we have made a serious, serious mistake. In fact, we talked about it, and we talked about it, and we talked about it, and waiting was not easy. It was not the thing that I perfected in it all. But I know this, God had a perfect timing in store that I didn't understand. When you wait, you have to realize that your time frame and your timetable is not necessarily what God had in mind and had in store. Brothers and sisters, when you wait, we have to wait quietly because there is something coming. And it is this, wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. I want you to know that when you wait quietly for the Lord, He's going to show up. He will be there to help you. Salvation will come to your life. And I'm not talking about the salvation from sin. I'm just talking about salvation in your pain, salvation in your feeling of feeling like things are just so in a turmoil. How do I get out of it? Salvation will come. It is salvation from the Lord. He will come and He will show up for you, brothers and sisters. It is ever so difficult. It isn't easy, but I want you to know that we have to learn to wait quietly for the Lord because salvation is on its way. God hasn't forgotten about you. And you know what I love about this passage is this message of hope is right smack dab in the middle of desolation. When you read chapter 1 of Lamentations, he starts out by talking about how desolate the city was. How absolutely desolate that place was. He talks about how the city has been laid ruined and laid waste. But right here in the middle of Lamentations, we have one of the greatest messages of hope that we have ever seen in all of Scripture. That in the midst of your pain, in the midst of your struggle, in the midst of whatever you might be dealing with, there is a God in heaven who hasn't forgotten where you are. He hasn't forgotten how you feel today. He hasn't forgotten about where you are in life. He has a plan. He has a hope. He has a future for you. I want us to stand to our feet right now and give God praise. I want us just to magnify the name of the Lord together. We're going to believe God for His grace. Before we leave this building today, you might be here today in spiritual pain. There might be something that you're going through that you cannot quite understand. There might be something that is beyond what you can handle today. But we have a God who is able to help us. We've got a God who is with us. We've got a God who is loving, who is compassionate, who is ever so faithful to His people. Hallelujah. We thank You, Lord. We thank You, Jesus. Lord, I magnify.